book of James, the epistle of James, if you will turn to that portion of the Word of God. I am going to read in a few minutes a portion of the third chapter, James chapter number 3. I remind you, I wouldn't need to, but I remind you, this is Wednesday night. This is the night when we would have gathered together anyway in our churches to hear the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. And maybe that's why the Lord's directed toward this particular paragraph of Scripture. Some time ago, I read where a Bible teacher called James, the little book of James, he called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is the New Testament book of wisdom. James is replete. It just bubbles over with little short, pithy, one-sentence statements that are worth their weight in gold. Wisdom. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight but that you are a candidate, hope I get an amen, for the wisdom of God. Amen. I just want to confess right now, I need more of His wisdom. James, of course, has that classic statement, I know where I can get wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. See if you'll agree with this. Who giveth to all men. Amen. Liberally. Amen. And upbraideth. That word means he won't get on to you. He won't rebuke you. You can ask him for wisdom 23 times a day and you'll never try his patience. Amen. He upbraideth not. And if we ask him for wisdom, it will be given. Amen. But the text for tonight is an elongated paragraph about the wisdom of God. And I think it particularly, you see, James is writing not to one individual as Paul to Timothy or to Titus in the little pastoral epistles. He's writing to a group of believers, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're Jewish. Hope I get an amen. But they're saved Jewish. They know the Messiah. And James is teaching them how to live, how to behave, how to serve God in their congregations, in their church fellowships. Let me read the text, James chapter 3, verse number 13. James 3, verse 13. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. Watch it carefully. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, this would be a pretty good sign he's a wise man and endued with knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But, that's a contrasting conjunction. It's going to be an opposing thought. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, because this wisdom, this kind of wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then look what he says. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I'm going to stop reading my text and make an observation. Hope somebody will agree. You've seen it somewhere in your years as a saved person. There are even some churches that have a little strife in them. You can be in a congregation that loves God and a little bit of envying can get started every now and then. And if those things ever get a foothold, James says, there will be confusion. Yes, And at church, don't tell me every evil work at God's house. If I'm about half mad at you and full of bitterness and envy, even if I'm singing in the choir, God ain't getting no glory out of that. That's sort of what James is indicating. But I'm glad there's another kind of way to think. Verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above, that's the kind I want. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness. How in the world we get from wisdom to righteousness? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You may be seated there where you are. Monday night, when the Lord let me step to the pulpit, I brought I attempted to bring a doctrinal sermon, just pure Bible doctrine. We went to Philippians chapter 2 and started at verse 5 and worked through verse 11. And all night long, I guess for an hour, hope I get an amen, I talked about Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad the Bible says a right smart about Jesus?
Amen.
A doctrinal message, yeah. Monday night. Last night, Tuesday night, we went to John chapter 12, those first 11 verses, and I preached to you out of one of the narrative texts of the New Testament. What is narrative? It tells a story. We had supper with Jesus last night. Somebody was in the kitchen worshiping him. Somebody is sitting by him, loving on him, worshiping him. And somebody poured perfume all over his feet, preparing him for burial, and there's a worshiping too. All I'm saying is this. Monday night's doctrinal. Last night's narrative. This message will be different yet. Can I make an announcement? The Word of God will serve you a good meal if you'll let it.
Amen.
Can I make another announcement? It'll give you a different thing to eat every night too if you'll let it. You don't have to have beans every night. You don't have to have cornbread for every meal, though beans and cornbread are good. We're tonight in a totally different genre of scripture. Here, in James chapter 3, is probably the most practical text for churches, maybe, in the entire little epistle of James. Tonight, this is didactic. Didactic. It's going to teach us how to live. Teach us how to live. Will y'all take this journey with me tonight?
Yes,
through these few little verses of Scripture. Here we are. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Get this. It'll just be worth mentioning. Wisdom is the word Sophia. That would be the word that the Holy Ghost would have James to write down on the scroll. Endued with knowledge is the same. It's synonymous with the word understanding. The Bible often combines wisdom and understanding. Let me say it again. The Bible often combines wisdom and understanding. I don't know this is the best definition, but I'm going to try to blend it. Wisdom is seeing life like God sees it. Wisdom is observing things the way God observes them. But though wisdom is seeing it like God sees it, hope I get an amen, understanding it is doing it like God does it.
Amen.
You have it up here, but if it's going to become understanding, the wisdom here and the wisdom here, it'll have to get down here in my feet and here in my hands and be acted out and lived out in daily life.
Amen.
Who is wise among you? And this is so amazing. The little word Sophia, the little word for wisdom, at its very root, at the furthest back the etymologist can trace it, it's from a little word that means clear, unblemished, not clouded. Oh, I've got to say this. Wisdom in the Bible does not have one thing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with the last level of education you completed. Wisdom in the Bible has got to do, hope I get a name, with how godly a life you're living.
Amen.
How pure, how clean, how holy you are conducting yourself before God. A man can have a second grade education, not be able to read and write fluently, and have the wisdom of God all over him because he's full of the Holy Ghost, living a pure life. Who is wise among you and endued with knowledge? The little word there, endued with knowledge, actually epi. It means upon you has come the mind of Christ. Y'all think we got enough scripture that it would be able to teach us how to think like Jesus thought? Well, certainly we do. Who is wise among you and endued with knowledge? Here's the answer. You'll think of somebody as I preach this next clause, and you'll say, that sounds just like him. That's identical to the way she behaves. Watch it. Still in verse 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, it's so astounding. Let him show out of his good conversation. You don't broadcast wisdom out of your mouth. You broadcast wisdom out of the way you live.
Amen.
Let him show out of a good conversation. If y'all will watch me, I'll illustrate that word conversation. It's anastepho, and it means this. The way I go and the way I come and the way I walk laterally, it means every direction I go in a day's time, in a week's time. If I'm saved, every direction I go, everywhere I'm found, I'll be living for God.
Amen.
Let him show out of the adjective for good, it is a word that means lovely, appropriate. If you're living a Holy Ghost filled Christian life, the life you're living in the eyes of the Almighty God is, hope I get an amen, absolutely beautiful.
Amen.
Let him show out of a lovely manner of life. Now the verb show, it is a technical verb. It is a precise verb, and it means this. And I'm using my handkerchief merely for an illustration. It means to put on display. It means to advertise. It means to hold it up so everybody can see it. Not out of your mouth. Not out of empty words. But the way I live and the way you live, on the job, at the house, and everywhere else we go.
Amen.
It's not the fellow who sings, oh, how I love Jesus the loudest, that is endowed with wisdom. It's the man or woman who is living it in shoe leather day by day.
Amen.
Let him show out of a good conversation.
Amen.
Show what? His works. Uh-oh. I forgot we're in James. His works. We have drawn a dichotomy. We have drawn a little bit of a tension between James and Paul. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I'll take an amen. It's the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. But here comes James, as full of the Holy Ghost as Paul is. And James says, you tell me you have faith. If you don't have works to back up that faith, I'm gonna forget an amen. Your faith is dead faith.
Amen.
James said, if anybody's got Holy Ghost wisdom, it'll show up. It'll show up in their works. It'll show up in their life. It's not everybody that's talking about it. It's everybody that's doing it. Let him show out of a good conversation. Still one word I want to get to here. His works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. I want to deal with the word meekness. Listen to it. Protes. Protes. Meekness. Everybody in the house would aspire to meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom. What does it mean to be meek? And the word for meekness means something that is lowly, something that is not stuck up, something that is not high and mighty. I want to give you the definition of weakness that it speaks most to my heart. Get it, please, if you will. Strength under control.
Amen. Amen.
Strength under control.
Amen. That's good.
The illustration normally used with those who study these words is an old wild horse they called out yonder in the wilderness. But the queen needs a new mount. She needs a new horse to ride. She does it for exercise and she does it for pleasure. But that old wild horse out there, he's handsome enough, he's beautiful enough, he's strong enough, but he's a long way from ever being able to let the queen mount him and ride. They take that old horse and they break him. I mean, they work him over. They ride him. They wear him out. They finally break that wheel. They calm him down. They teach him how to walk slowly and with a royal gait. And finally, the day comes, I'm preaching on meekness, where the queen is ready to mount her new horse. And she gets on, and that formerly wild bucking bronco rides the queen gingerly, easily through the countryside. He'd never rear up, he'd never buck, he'd never throw. He's got strength, he's got wildness, he's got all kind of a rough background, but thank God, I don't need an amen, it's meekness. It has now been tamed. It is now under control. I said the old trainer one day told some boys around the stable, the queen's back up at the castle, said he's trained well. Said he'll never buck with her riding on his back, but he looked at this, see if you get it. Said, I don't believe I would make him mad. Said, you make him mad and you upset him, he's still a wild bucking horse down inside. He'll rear up and tear you to pieces. All I'm saying is this. There's probably somebody sitting in here tonight. You used to be a drunk. You used to knock somebody out a time or two a month. Didn't have no problem doing it. You was about as rough and ready as they come. But one day you got tamed. Hallelujah. One day the Holy Ghost of God moved in on you, saved you by the grace of God. And that great old big muscular fella, now tamed by the grace of God, he could get down at church. Somebody could upset him. Somebody could make him mad. Somebody could get in his face. And oh, he's got the strength with one blow to break their neck. But you know what he does? He starts boohooing. He starts crying. And he said, I didn't mean to hurt nobody. I want to live in a way that pleases. Ladies and gentlemen, that is meekness. Some of y'all in here tonight, don't know anything specific, probably got a tongue you could cut with the sharpest of them. You can gossip, you can malign, you can slander, but thank God the Holy Ghost wants to put that thing under control and teach it to be obedient. Let him show it out of meekness, his works, meekness of wisdom. Are y'all all right so far? Let's go to the next verse, if we can. Boy, this is not like supper with Jesus, is it? This is a far cry from, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Verse 14. Really, 14 and 15 go together. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. The word glory there means to brag. Don't brag about it. And lie not against the truth. Well, how in the world are we going to handle this? If you have, the way the grammarians say, the way this is constructed, James says to his church, James says to these believers, now, Now, I want you to have the wisdom of God. I want you to have the understanding of God. I want you to live right. I want you to live with meekness. But if anybody's got envy, bitter envy, and strife, the if means, watch me, it's already going on where James is writing. Y'all are going to get real quiet on me. There's never been a perfect church yet, and there's not one represented here tonight. And if we're not careful, our lips or our hearts or our attitudes will get in the way, and the devil can use it to do a lot of harm down at the house of God. If there's bitter envying, bitter envying, we'll talk about that a minute. And if it hadn't happened at your church, you ought to praise God for it. But you need to be aware that if the devil had his way, it could happen anywhere. Bitter envying. The word that he uses for bitter there, P-I-K-R-I-A, pikria, P-I-K-R-O-S, the word means sharp, biting, cutting, pinpoint accuracy. I don't know if anybody's going, I'm just going to preach this. I don't know if that got much help or not here tonight. Too many times at church, sharp words are spoken. Well, she made me mad and I just told her off. I've had all out of her I'm going to take, and I've just come to the end of my rope, and I'm sorry. That's my personality. You just go ahead and do all you want to do, but you're just proving you don't have an ounce of the wisdom of God about you. Bless you. Bitter envy. Bitter envy. They've been some of the sharpest things said about men of God by parishioners, by members of their church. I've heard them called lazy. I've heard them called ignorant. I've heard them called uncaring. We better be careful how we use sharp words down at God's house. And then I'm going to turn the tables and say this. Might not ought to. There's so many preachers here tonight. But if we're going to preach to the congregation about bitter words, it might not hurt to preach to ourselves about bitter words. Well, Preacher Bagwell, what in the world do you mean? I've seen it again and again. I have no concrete, precise example in mind. Just know it occurs. Some man of God gets mad at somebody in the church. Somebody upsets him or his wife. He'll go to the pulpit next Sunday, take it out on them, rake them over the coals, call them every name in the book. He'll never use their name, but everybody's got a pretty good idea who he said. That's bitterness too, bless your heart. And I didn't even talk about on the job. I didn't even talk about the family reunion or nothing. Bitter envy. The word that is used there for envying is zealous. Z-E-L-O-S. Zealous. What does it mean, zealous? Zealous, the noun, comes from the verb zeo, which means, get this now, to boil. To get real hot. Lord, y'all sure are sanctified up here. I'm not talking about the room temperature. I'm talking about getting so hot, getting so mad you can't see straight. I'm talking about something up and setting you at church, and you'll slam the car door on the way out. You'll refuse to speak to somebody across the aisle. They'll come in this way, and you're going, say amen out there, somebody. You know it goes on. Bitter envying. Absolutely mad over something. It ain't right. Bitter envy. But there's a deeper insinuation, definition for zealous. It means this. They got something I want, and I don't like it. If y'all smile a little more, it'd help me. I've been a member of that church 30 years. I taught that Sunday school class, 15 of them. And now they done took it away from me. Give it to that new fella that come in here. And he's a teaching them. And I'll tell you right now, he ain't doing half the job I did. Why, some of them told me the other day they miss me. Somebody, you're so envious, you want what he's got, and you can't see straight, you're so mad about it. I'm telling you, that's not a mark of the wisdom of God. Envy. Envy. Well, it was revival at our church. 5 nights, so I knew I'd get to sing. I knew they'd be asking me. But they didn't ask me Monday night. Which is all right. There are 4 more evenings. Tuesday night, they brought in that special singing group, and they can't hold a candle to my talent. I don't know why they brought him in. And the week passes, and you didn't get to sing. Buddy, it's Katie Bar the Door come Sunday. There's a song leader going to have a little problem on his hands. I mean, this will be carried to the deacon board. You mark it now. We're not going to let this slide. Not with me giving all the money I give. Not with many of my family's in that outfit down there. That young preacher come, but he can go too, bless your heart. Bitter envying, bitter envying. It's a sin, and it's a mark. You don't have an ounce of the wisdom of God. Bitter envy. I better get off of that one. James is some more preacher. I don't think there's an epistle in the New Testament where a man of God gets in faces, points fingers, uses bold vocabulary when it needs to be used. If you got a preacher who'll tell you the truth, you sure better thank God for him. I'm in verse 14. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Strife. That implies there can be strife down at God's house. wonder what that word. Strife. I looked it up. I just read it afresh a minute ago over there. It means, quote, at least one lexicon, electioneering. Now that won't make any sense yet. That's the raw definition. Electioneering. I'll give you a second definition. Running for office. Running for office. Y'all look at me. It's a political word. I'm not sure I'm conveying this one either real good. There's too much politics down at the house of God. Electioneering. Running for office. Yeah, they're talking about building that new building down at church, you know. Well, we sure ain't going in debt like that. I'll tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. And I done got 3 of my buddies together. We had us a little Friday night meeting. And I don't care what the preacher says, and I don't care what that handful of new folks over there say. We're going to stick together, and our way will prevail. We will carry the vote. Listen to me. Shut up. Sit down and let the Holy Ghost lead in the affair.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Good preaching, preacher.
Do you know what most of our church problems boil down to in essence? And I don't know why I'm just staying in here and hammering away. I need to get on to my next verse. It boils down to not a thing in the world, but a power struggle. Bless God, we've been in this church longer and these new folks are getting saved coming in, and we ain't going to let them take over. That's the classic definition of strife. I don't know how much further to go here.
Go on, preacher. You're all right.
They called that so-called preacher here 4 years ago, and things ain't gone well since he arrived. He's just taking everything out of the hands of the people. Oh, he's got him a few that he'll want them to sort of do everything. But some of us had us a meeting. And we're going to change the way things operate around here. And I've decided if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. I'm going to stand up in that next business meeting and I'm going to get some things straight. And I already got 7 votes that'll stand with me. And there are going to be some changes, man. You do anything you want to do, God will whip you if you oppose a Holy Ghost filled preacher. But you mark this down and I'll promise you, you sure don't have no wisdom of God in the way you're acting. Bitter envy and strife. He said, if that's what's going on down at your church, if that's what's going on in your heart, that's what's going on in your home, that's what's going on your job, he said, don't do no bragging about it. Don't tell nobody how much you love God if that's the kind of attitude you got. Somebody give me an amen again.
Amen,
glory not. And don't lie. Don't lie against the truth. I'll get this next verse and we'll be able to proceed. Why, this kind of wisdom, bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above. From above. What's James mean, from above? I'll need an amen. That's where God is. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. That's James. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. James said that fussing, arguing, bitter kind of wisdom, that's not from God. Where bitter envy and where strife is, verse 15, it descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. I forgot that verse was in there. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. If I, in my heart, am eat up with bitterness and envy and strife and electioneering, he said it's earthly. Too many churches, too many Bible schools are run by the principles of the world instead of the knowledge of God. Can I say that? I want to go on record. More and more, as academia researches and studies, they believe they're showing inequities and errors in that Bible. The way of the world now is declaring that our book is full of slips and of redactions, they call it. I want to make an announcement tonight. That kind of wisdom is earthly. I still believe that old book is inspired, without error, Holy Ghost written. Hallelujah. This other kind of wisdom, it's earthly, it is sensual.
Amen.
The word there for sensual, it's the word suke. It gives us the word psychology. It really does, psychology. Oh, it's hot up here. I thought for a while it was, you know, the air, the temperature, but I'm beginning to wonder what it is or not. Man, it's some of the looks I'm getting. It's sensual, psychotic, psychological. When you go to church Sunday, sit down in your pew after you've sung those songs and open your Bible, you've got every right to expect something other than a psychological discourse. Let's get over the feel-good sermons. Let's get over the felt-need sermons. Let's give people the Word of God again. It's sensual. Sensual. You know what? When the Holy Ghost gets in a place, folks want to get in one mind and one accord, and they want to quit fussing and fighting all the time. Sensual. And then doesn't it say devilish? Devilish? Ladies and gentlemen, the word that is used there for devilish in our King James Bible, elsewhere, it's the word for the demons of hell themselves. Let me tell you how the Holy Ghost acts. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let me tell you how the devil acts. Bitterness, envy, strife, and all kinds of sins. God help us to be spirit-motivated. But I still got to get to the next verse. Before we can get to the true wisdom, God's wisdom, where envying, electioneering, politicking, me firsting, and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If there's a bunch of fussing and fighting where I'm preaching the Word of God, he said, you mark her down. It will lead to confusion. It will lead to confusion. I'll tell you what, it'll affect the liberty the preacher has when he's proclaiming. Do you know what it's like to preach when everybody's a loving, everybody's a smiling, and most of you are tonight? They'll say, oh, it's just heaven on earth. The problem with Brother Bagwell tonight, you'll have trouble getting him stopped. I got liberty. I'm feeling good. God's giving me a little bit of insight into the text, and I am enjoying preaching his word. But if I knew tonight that some folks over here been talking about me all week, three or four back yonder with their arms folded and they're looking at me mad as an old wet hen, somebody over there planning to do me harm, it makes a big difference in the joy you get out of serving God. He said, fat fussing and fight, there'll be confusion. Listen to the word confusion. It is classic. Akatastasis. I want to say it again. Akatastasis. What does it mean? It means everybody at God's house, if the place is working right, has got a place to be, has got a place to serve, has got something to do, and we ought to get in our places. Don't know if I'll get an amen. We ought to get in our places and stay there. And if I'm not in my place, and if I'm not staying there, and if I'm running around like a busybody, trying to tell everybody else what to do, I am absolutely causing confusion down the fence. Get in your place and stay there. Amen. Could I make an announcement? Everybody can't be song leader. Amen. There's just room for one.
That's right.
Here's where the rub will come. Everybody can't be pastor neither.
Amen.
There's just room for one of them.
Amen.
I read the other day, and it is said to be true, of a church that had a sermon approval committee. And the pastor had to submit his sermons on Tuesday of the before Sunday for their approval before he could preach it. That's sick. I said, that's sick. Then I thought, I'd sort of like to have a sermon approval committee myself with three members, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The idea is not bad, but the way they're enforcing it's pretty bad. Confusion and every evil. Why don't we go to church, sit down, let the man of God open the book, preach the book, holler amen when it does so. If he stays in the book, love him and back him up. Hug our brothers and sisters around us. Sing, oh, how I love Jesus and mean it. And ask for the wisdom of God down in our heart. There's confusion. Not only confusion, every evil work. And the word work there, it's not ergon. It's not, it gives us the word praxis, P-R-A-X. It means practice, habitual, carrying on. You can have a revival and the Holy Ghost can move in and bless. A real revival can come, folks. A few folks might get saved. Oh, that's well and good. But when you get grumbling and bitterness and griping started, that's the hardest thing in the world to overturn. It's hard to get that out of a fellow. Every evil work, it goes on and on. It's a practice. It's a praxis. On and on and on. It's off of, that's why Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. It's got a deep root. You can hardly pull it out. Oh, to be careful in this area. Every, down at God's house, every evil work. And you can look it up when you get home. That word evil, it is not the word poneros. It is not the word for active ungodliness. It is a word that means good for nothing. Good for nothing. If I'm standing up here tonight mad at somebody in this building, bitter at somebody in this building, upset at somebody carrying a grudge, going to get even one of these days. If I've got that kind of an attitude tonight, I could preach a 3-point sermon, throw in a poem or two. Everybody might go wild about the old race, but in God's eyes, it'd be a pile of dead works. Dead works. There'd been a lot of pretty Sunday school lessons taught that went to the wood pile, went to the trash bin in God's eyes. If I've got bitterness and strife in my heart. Are y'all all right?
Yes.
Bet you're glad you ain't into none of that mess. Amen. Let's go to our next verse. 17. But. That means James is changing gear. James is going to a different line of thought. But the wisdom that is from above. That's what I want. That's what you want. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is first pure. And I intend to, Lord willing, if he'll give me strength and presence. I'm going to run through these adjectives real quick. But let me stop just to say, it is pure. The word for pure is hagnos. H-A-G-N-O-S. It is the word that gives us holy. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is agios, hagios, pneumata. It means holy. God's wisdom, remember I told you a minute ago, it meant clear, unclouded, beautiful. God's wisdom will always be pure. You can't live out in the world. You can't live a dirty, low-down, filthy life. You can't be dabbing in sin and have the Holy Ghost wisdom of God in your life. That's why we still need to have altar calls.
Amen.
That's why we still need to plead for men and women to get right with an almighty God. It's pure. It's pure. I'm sitting here tonight. Something going on in my life nobody knows about but me, and I'm hiding it, and it's an impure thing. Pure, absolute proof I have not God's wisdom. But I'm happy to say tonight, I'm really believing in my soul. Hey, a bunch of people here pure as the freshly fallen snow. You're a candidate for the wisdom of God.
Amen.
It's pure.
Amen.
It's pure. That means how you talk on Sunday, that's pretty well how you'll talk on Thursday.
Amen.
If you sing about surrendering all to Jesus Sunday night in the choir, you won't be cussing and you won't be telling dirty stories around the water cooler on Thursday. Pure. Pure. Wait a minute. It's first pure, then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. I believe with all my heart, and it may be a personality thing, but I believe with all my heart there are certain kinds of people. Everywhere they go, they ruffle the waters. They're just not peaceable folks. You can take them and put them in a Sunday school class that's been at ease for years, and it won't be long till there's a little bit of bitterness and animosity stirred. That's not the wisdom of God. Peaceable. Peaceable. I like what our moderator said a minute ago. It's probably not true of everywhere you preach. But he said, we don't have any axes to grind tonight. We hadn't got nobody to shoot at and fight. You know what? And any preacher can do it. Any speaker can do it. I could bring up something tonight. Something divisive. Something controversial. I could give you my opinion on it and cram it down your throats. And before we knew it, there'd be some of folks agreeing with me and some folks not disagreeing with me. I just want to tell you something. There's no need to drive a wedge against God's people.
Amen.
Wait a minute. I'll never step back on the inspiration of the Bible. I'll never step back on the blood atonement. I'll never step back on the second coming of Jesus. But I'm not going to fight over inconsequential, tangential issues. They're not worth separating God's people. Are y'all all right? Peaceable. The word there, peaceable, has the root word. It's irene. And this is what it means. Two things, once far apart, if you'll amen, amen, now being brought together as one.
Amen.
That wasn't much of an amen. Two people, far apart, tore up against each other, angry and bitter. Holy Ghost comes on the scene and does this number. Now the amen.
Amen.
Peaceable. Peaceable. It's not my job to tear people apart. It's my job to preach the word of God and watch the Holy Ghost draw us together. Let me show you something. I saw it the other night preaching and it helped me so much. Preacher, would you help me? Stand right there. I'm not going to embarrass you.
You're going to hurt me, aren't you?
No. Theoretically speaking, the preacher and I, we're at odds. Something I thought he said or he thought I said, just a little bit of hurt feelings. Just ain't much sign of getting it fixed right away. Well, Brother Bagwell, what nor peaceable. Wisdom is peaceable.
Amen.
But I got a yearning in my heart. That chair represents the Lord. I got a yearning in my heart. I just need to get a little closer to the Lord. Preacher, I wish you'd get a little closer to the Lord. And then I'll get a little closer to the Lord. Do y'all see what's happening?
Yes, sir.
The closer I get to the Lord, and the closer he gets to the Lord, well, I'll declare, we done come together.
Amen.
We've been made one. Thank you, preacher. Y'all see that, don't
Praise
you?
God.
Amen.
Hey, too many times at church that bitterness goes on and on. Those hurt feelings continue and continue. Why in the world can't we gather in around the blood of the cross of Calvary, snuggle in at an altar, and have a little peace again? That's what he's saying. That's a token of the wisdom of God. First it's pure, then it's peaceable, and then it's, what does it say? It's gentle. It's gentle. The idea here, it's the idea of kindness. It's the idea of graciousness. It's the idea of that which is appropriate. It's almost the idea of good etiquette, well-mannered. You can preach the word with tore-up shoes and unironed pants and messed-up hair. I just had to look at my wife right there. You can preach the word with bad breath and you can preach the word, but you'd probably do a little better if you ironed your pants and combed your hair. We can do it, and we can do it sweetly and kindly. I hope I'm going to get an amen. I'm way out on the left. We can do it with the love of God. We can do it appropriately. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? It's gentle. It's gentle. What's the next thing? Somebody tell me and I won't have to go back. What is it? Easy to be entreated. What in the world's that mean? On every preacher, Brother Tony, all the way around, on every preacher in the house, to get easily entreated. Easy to be entreated. Listen, eupatho. The Greek, eupatho. And it means this, well persuaded. I heard somebody say the word, well persuaded. It means on non-fundamental issues. I don't know if this is going to work or not. You won't be so blooming bullheaded.
Amen.
You won't be so bullheaded.
Amen.
I've heard preachers say it. Never have myself, but I've heard preachers say, bless God, it's my way or the highway. You'll do it like I want it done or you'll just be a packing. I've heard preachers say this, they looked better going than they did a coming. Y'all hadn't heard that, huh? Well, I've heard it a lot of times. Could I make an announcement? God's people don't look better going than they do coming. No preacher's got the authority to be a dictator and say it's my way or the highway. We're in this thing together. We preachers are not a bunch of popes. We are servants of that church. We are under shepherds of a Savior who washed away our sin in His precious blood. Glory to God. Easy to be entreated. I don't know why I'm getting into all this tonight. I may be meddling more than preaching, but I saw it happen. I saw it happen after a service one night, and the preacher had preached hard, and he was tired. I'm sure he was giving. Little old kid, little old boy come up with a pen and his open Bible, asked that preacher to sign his Bible, and that preacher was ugly. He said, "Kid, get out of here. I'm not taking time. I'm wore out. Can't you see the sweat of..." He repudiated that little boy. I got one thing to say, never said it in a pulpit in my life. Shame on that preacher. I don't doubt he loves God. I don't doubt he's a stalwart of the faith, but we ought to be kind enough. We ought to be approachable enough to sign a Bible for a little boy. I don't know about y'all, but I've experienced, there've been some preachers I'm scared to death of. I'm scared to get around them. I was pretty sure they breathe fire if they ever got a real deep breath. Made me uneasy. And I'm not doubting they're great men of God. I couldn't hold a candle to a one of them, but I sort of like it when the man of God don't breathe fire, when he don't bite your head off every time. I like it when they're approachable. I like it when they're loving. I like it when they're kind. Would somebody throw an amen in there? Easy to be entreated. There's another one. I don't know what it is. Peaceable? Oh, full of mercy. Full of mercy. I don't have to preach that. The word eleos, the word for mercy in the Bible. Mercy is love for those in misery. Kindness for those who are hurting. I will say this. Every preacher knows it, and a lot of other folks too. James is a champion of poor folks. James is the one that had a fit in that second chapter because a poor fella come in the church and they put him over in the corner, and then a fella with gold rings on, he came in and they gave him, it wasn't a Baptist church, they gave him the front seat. They called it the best seat in the house. Ain't no Baptist church where the front seat's the best seat in the house. Who'd he give the back seat? I reckon. I don't know. It's the best seat. James said that's partiality. Hope I get an amen. And God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Full of mercy. I'm glad there's still some preachers that love poor folks. Amen. Hey, one reason to get folks in church is to love them, share the grace of God, teach them the word, watch them grow into maturity. We don't get everybody in for the amount of money they can put in the offering plate. Full of mercy. What's next? Oh my. And good fruits. Are y'all okay? It's Wednesday night. Packed out crowd and all of that. But we're near the end, right? Full of mercy and good fruits. The word fruit. Somebody might remember it and use it in the Sunday school. Karpos. K-A-R-P-O-S. Karpos. Fruit. Pictures us like a fruit tree. We're full of good fruit, love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness, loaded down. Karpos. The noun karpos, translated fruit, comes from a verb they believe that means to pick, to pluck, to reach out and get you something. Y'all aren't getting it. You ever walk up the road on a July afternoon and see a field of watermelons? And the old sin nature in you kicks in. You want one of them watermelons so bad, you just can taste it. Karpos. The Lord wants us to be fruit trees filled with the fruit of the Holy Ghost. So sweet, so luscious, so inviting. The world will go along, hope I get an amen, and want a little bit of it. Amen. That neighborhood don't want nothing of it if we're fussing and fighting and acting ugly. But if we're loving and being kind and we're approachable, they'll want a little bit every now and then. Full of good fruits. What's next? Without partiality. Without partiality. Can y'all go 5 more minutes? Most of you can. Without partiality. It takes the word for judgment, krino. It puts what they call an alpha privative, and it really means this. Without being super judgmental. Without partiality. This is worth 3 minutes preaching anyway. Nope, I don't mean to get there. Debbie and I had not been married 3 weeks. Preaching in a little church up in the mountains, and they had those kind of chairs. I jumped up in one of them, that thing folded, and I went right toward her like. I thought, this is not exactly how I wanted to do this. Here I go. So I'm not getting in that chair. Without partiality. In too many churches, hope you'll say amen, there are too many cliques. Little groups here and there. And those little cliques, they've been together a long time. And if you're new and want to get into one of them, I'll save you some time. You can forget that. They're going to eat together every time. They'll spend the holidays together. Might even go on vacation together, if you don't know the truth. But nobody else is welcome in that little crowd. You all are giving yourselves away so easily tonight. I just spotted 18 people who are in a clique. Let me give you a little secret. When you go to church, smile anyway, honey. Act like you're enjoying it. If not, you stick out like a sore thumb. I'd like to say something. We ought to love everybody at church just the same. Well, they're not on the same social class. Yeah, but they're washed in the same blood you're washed in. Well, Brother Bagwell, they don't smell too good. You ever notice that? Thank God they'll smell good in glory. Hallelujah. Hey, you might give them a bar of soap. Say amen right there. In your love package you give them. Just love one another. Let's get rid of this partiality. Let's get rid of the... I'm going to say it. It'll hurt. I'm going to say it anyway. Well, I'm a charter member here. There's a theological expression that goes with that. La-di-da. God loves the charter members. Thank God for their faithfulness. But he loves the newest member that got baptized Sunday night. Thank God for his salvation. Without partiality. Just love them all. And then, without hypocrisy, without hypocrisy, and everybody knows it, the word that is used there for hypocrisy, it comes from the Greek drama, the Greek plays they produce. It means wearing a mask. Yeah. Now, the word can be defined further, but that's good enough now. I asked for 5 minutes, and I'm about to use it up. Wearing a mask. This is how it goes. Hello, preacher, how are you? You're the best preacher in the world. I know for a fact the family tore me to shreds 1 week, mercilessly all week long. Bumped into them at the grocery store. They looked at me, smiled, shook my hand, told me I was the best pastor they ever had. Y'all ain't getting it, boy. You didn't take that like I did. Hypocrisy. I was a kid preacher. I didn't know they didn't believe in the premillennial doctrine. I put me up a chart and taught the teenagers Jesus could come in the rapture any minute. Got to preaching that stuff and got called on the carpet. They said, we just don't have that stuff around here. I thought, bless God, you got it now. And I'm not going to back up on what I believe on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they got him up a crowd to vote me out. That's getting rid of that little smart aleck young preacher that had come to town, and they had called. And a man in the church walked up to me Sunday night and said, Preacher Bagwell, he said, I want you to know I'm 100% behind you. I will back you 100%. That's Sunday night. Wednesday night, he stood to vote me out. He was among the crowd. I've been scared of people that's 100% behind me ever since. Unnerves me to hear that phrase spoken in my head. Without hypocrisy. We ought to say what we mean what we say. We ought to live all week like we do on the Lord's Day. Could I get another amen right there? Put it all together. There is purity. There is peacefulness. There is approachableness. There is kindness. There is loving everybody the same. Not playing the head. Put it all together and you know what you got? I'll need an amen. You got a wise man of God. You got a wise woman of God. Last verse. Of course we'll be through. And the fruit of righteousness. And again, I ask, how do we get from wisdom to righteousness? They're first cousins. There's no real wisdom without purity. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If I'm a wise person, I will make peace. The verb make, we had it last night, is poeo. God looks at it as a you're a poet. You're writing a poem. Every time you can bring two people together in harmony and unity and love and do so according to the principles, you're making peace. And he said that's the kind of crowd that will sow peace. The word sow means to scatter. They didn't have cultivators and sowing apparatus. They didn't sow down rows. They had them a big grain bag, son. And the old farmer would plow the whole field. And he'd just scatter it everywhere. He'd just scatter it. And he said, that's what the man of God does. That's what the wise lady does. That's what the Holy Ghost filled church member does. We go to church with our bag of seed. I'll take an amen now. And we just sow peace everywhere we go.
Amen.
The Bible says a whisperer separateth chief friends. I can run my mouth, tell them what they said, and tell them, and I can tear something up. Forget all that. Shut your mouth. Just sow peace. Just sow love. Just sow joy. Just sow gentleness. Just sow goodness. And if I'll do that, God says you got the mark. Last sentence, if you'll holler amen real good. You got the mark of a wise believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes together.